So praise God. Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Hallelujah. And we're going to look very, very briefly at a man that you probably all know or have heard of. A man called Rehoboam. Rehoboam. Hallelujah. And I suppose if we want to call this anything today, then I want to put these words into your minds. Remember what the Lord has said. Remember what the Lord has said. This is not a pronouncement, but you're going to go through some difficult times in your pilgrimage. You're going to go through some difficult times in your walk with Jesus. And it's because of that, John 16:33, Jesus said to the church and said to his disciples, and if you're a disciple of Jesus, then he's saying this to you right now, in this world you will have trouble. So you're going to have trouble in this world, but praise God that Jesus didn't put the full stop there. He said, in this world you will have trouble. The Amplified says, you will have distress, you will have frustration. But the Amplified also says, but be of good cheer, be certain, be undaunted, for I have overcome the world. Have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. So in this world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. And the only way that you and I can be of good cheer is if we remember what the Lord has said. Amen. That was your time to say amen. Amen. Too late. We don't do post-mortem amens. Keep up. We need to remember what the Lord has said. In your time of darkness, in your time of crisis, in those valleys that John and Eden were singing about and Bill was drumming along to this morning, in those valley moments, you're going to need to remember what God has said. Because it's the word of God, it's the promise of God spoken to you specifically and directly and personally that's going to keep you. Amen. Good students. No prompting required. That's what will sustain you. It's not the word of man, it's the promise of God. That's what will keep you. That's what will keep you straight. You don't have to turn here, but for those taking notes, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Good, Larry. Man, you were on me like a woof. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Many times have you tried to work it out? Man, I'm the only one. Good, John, me and you. Oh, there's a few more hands. Man, I still, to this day, try and work it out. I do. I try and engineer it. I try and work it out. I try and manipulate it. I try and move circumstances around. And God says, lean not on your own understanding. God is so patient with me. Man, he's more patient than Susan is with me. And Susan's patient, let me tell you. Susan's long-suffering. That was your chance to say amen. That was your chance to say amen. Hallelujah. The grace of God. Oh, it's wonderful. I need to tap into it more. Hallelujah. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in all of our ways, acknowledge him. And he will make our path straight. You're going climbing a hill tomorrow. Man, I've been up that hill, 3/4 of the way up that hill with you. You're going to need somebody to make your path straight on that hill. It's like that to start with. But hallelujah. God is the one who makes, what is it, Isaiah or Jeremiah that says he makes the mountains low and the valleys rise up. And he gives us a straight path to walk on. Hallelujah. Psalm 19:14 says, and I can always think of Boney M. when I quote this psalm, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I know exactly the rock that you're going to sit under tomorrow and have a wee break. I know that rock. I've been under that rock. And as you sit under that rock tomorrow, the rock is going to be revealed to you in a greater fullness. In a greater measure. You're going to see Jesus as you sit under that rock and meditate upon him, upon that big rock that you will have your cup of tea God is going to reveal the rock in a greater way to you, Craig. You're going to sit under that rock and it's going to bring you shelter. It gave us shelter the last time from the wind and the snow and the rain. It gave us shelter. It gave us refuge. It gave us rescue. It gave us a windbreak. And you're going to see him a different way as you sit under that rock tomorrow. He is your rock, Craig, and your Redeemer. Proverbs 23, verse 7 from the King James says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." As you think in your heart, so you are. What do you ponder? What are you thinking? What do you meditate upon? What goes on in that mind of yours? Alec Gillis once told me, he says, "John, the mind is the dark room where you develop the negatives." And I believe that, and I still believe that, but I flipped it round as well. Years later, I flipped it round, and I'm thinking, well, if that part of my brain develops negatives, that part of my brain must be able to also develop positives. So I try no longer to develop the negatives. I mean, negatives come, but the amount of time I'm now giving them in here, I don't rent space to negativity. I don't rent space to negativity. I don't allow negativity to live here. It sometimes tries to reside for a couple of hours, a few hours, but as soon as I realize what I'm meditating upon, I kick it out. You cannot allow the enemy a toehold into our minds and into our lives. So what do you think upon? What do you think upon? What do you meditate upon? The old preacher once said that your life goes the way of your most dominant thought. Your life will go, your feet will take you the way that you're thinking. It's true, Margaret. You're looking at me puzzled, but it's true. Whatever you're thinking about is the direction that you're walking. What you're thinking upon. What do you chew over in here all the time? I want us to lift our eyes to the hills. Psalm 121, from where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. So our lives go the way of the most dominant thought. 2 Chronicles chapter 4. Did I say chapter 4? What, Susan? I meant 10. No. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Sorry, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Rehoboam was the grandson of David. The grandson of David. What a lineage that is. We once met a man called Baruch Ben David. We met him down in Hertfordshire, and we had the blessing and the pleasure of sitting in this man's presence for, I don't know, 3 or 4 hours one afternoon in some friends' house. It was just our friends, us, and Baruch. And Baruch was a Jew, but he was a Jew with a difference. He was a believer in Christ. He was no longer waiting for the Messiah to come. His Messiah had come. Praise God. And he was waiting for his Messiah's return. So hallelujah. And we had a wonderful time. But his name, Baruch ben David, means Baruch of the house of David. He could take his lineage all the way back to David, king of Israel. So here we are, we're only one removed. This was Solomon's boy. So we've got David, Solomon, and now we've got Rehoboam. So he's only one removed from David. So you think that the anointing of God would still be there, the power of God would still be there, the magnificence of God would still be there. All of that power, might, and majesty would still be evident. But look what it says in verse chapter 12, reading from verse 1. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. They abandoned the ways of God. How tragic that is. Of course, that would never happen to me and you. That zeal that you had when you first got saved, that passion, that fire for Jesus that you had, that excitement that you had, that would never diminish, would it? That's probably burning brighter now than it's ever been, isn't it? Just for the record, there's no nods of approval or there's no hands being raised. We can all relate to the fire subsiding. But praise God, you know what? The fire didn't go out. Amen. And the fire's not out. When I look out here today, I see a roaring fire. I see people who love Jesus. I see people who are on fire for God. Hallelujah. And man, that thrills God's heart. God's excited about you. Amen.
Amen.
God's excited about you. Hallelujah. But you know, we often think that your greatest trial is going to be when you're successful. Your greatest trial is going to be when you've got an abundance, when you're prospering, when you're thriving. That's when your greatest trial is going to be. He was thriving. He was prospering. He had become strong. And the temptation there is that you can now do it without God. We start to look at the prosperity. We start to look at the wealth. We start to look at the abundance. And we forget all about the one who provided that abundance. And our hearts become cold. So I believe for me and you, like for Rehoboam, your biggest test is when you're prospering and when you're successful. Not when you're in lack, because I know you'll be talking to God when you're in lack. Not when you're in want, because I know that you'll be praying every night to God when you're in want. Not when you're in sickness, because I know that you'll be seeking God's face to beat this thing that's coming against you. But how are we? How are we? How is our prayer life when we've got all of this good stuff round about us? That's good. Your pondering, your silence is saying so much to me right now. Because we should be able to relate to Rehoboam. We should be able to relate to him. But I find it so sad because look what it says. Because in verse 2, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen and innumerable troops of Libyans, Sukites and Cushites that came from Egypt. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Wow. He was the grandson of David. He came to the throne at the age of 41. He was 41 years old. And you'll find that in verse 13 when you read the whole story, but we've no time to read the whole story today. But he was 41 years old when he came to the throne after the death of his father Solomon. And at the beginning of his reign, he was sensitive to the Lord. Turn back a chapter. Look in chapter 11. Look what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 1. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 fighting men, to make war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam. But this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the Israelites in Judah and Benjamin, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. Look, so they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from marching against Jeroboam. When you read chapters 11 through 14, 13, you'll discover that Rehoboam, his seeking God lasted. He was in power, he was in authority, he was on the throne of Israel for 17 years. But his seeking God, when you read the whole story, his looking out for God, his listening to God, his attentive ear to God, him seeing God lasted for 3 of 17 years. 3 of 17 years. That's tragic. That is tragic. And sadly, me and you will know people. I know people even in this town that were instrumental, influential in my early Christian walk. And some of them are sadly no longer even walking with Jesus. That pains me that their seeking God only lasted a percentage of their walk with God. How do we know he was seeking God? Because the voice of the Lord came and he obeyed it. He was sensitive. He was in tune with what the Lord is saying. And I praise God that in this house, and I noticed it even yesterday at the Bible study, and if you weren't at the Bible study, get to the next one. But I noticed just yesterday how people were so attentive to the voice of the Lord. You see, I was encouraging the folks yesterday. All our
Well, pretty much all our Bibles, this one doesn't have, but pretty much all our Bibles will have footnotes and commentaries and things like that.
And somebody shared something wonderful from the footnotes and from the commentary, and it was great. But I don't want to hear what the footnotes in your Bible say. I don't want to hear what the commentaries in your Bible say. I want to hear what the Spirit is saying through you to this church. Amen. Otherwise, I'm only getting whoever put your Bibles together's opinion. It's true. I use commentaries all the time. I use them for reference. I use them for research. But when I come to you on a Sunday morning, I'm giving to you what the Holy Spirit has given me. It's not what Susan's gave me or Jean's gave me. I'm giving you what the Holy Ghost has given me. And you've all got that ability. So when we come, whether it's at a Bible study or whether you're in a coffee shop discussing the Word, don't be looking at your footnotes. Don't be looking at your commentaries. Turn that ear, the ears of faith, turn those ears of faith to the Lord and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to us right now as we're having a coffee? What revelation have I got that I can give to Joe? And the challenge to those who were there yesterday is, why can't you become teachers of teachers? You probably never welcome it unless you start thinking about it. You've got to start at least thinking about it. Why can't God give me revelation? Why do I have to always look at my Matthew Henry or my Chuck Norris or whoever you want to look at? Why can't you look at these? Why can't the Holy Ghost speak to you, Margie? Why do I always have to get somebody else's opinion? Why do I have to get something regurgitated? Why do I have to get something second-hand? Second-hand bread stinks. Sorry to be so offensive. But second-hand bread stinks. Yesterday's manna is stinking. Well, I'm sure my Bible says that. Your Bible obviously doesn't, otherwise you would go, amen. Yesterday's manna is stinking. Yesterday's provision is stinking. It's good to reflect on it and thank God for it, but what's God done for you today? I remember John and I went to see Nicky Cruz in Dumfries. Hallelujah. And it was great. I loved it. But you know what Nicky Cruz was talking about? Something that happened 40 years earlier. People got saved through that testimony. I can't deny that. But the challenge is, what's God saying to you right now? What's God saying to you today? I don't want yesterday's manna. I want something hot, fresh, out of the oven, out of your storehouse to come into my storehouse. There's things inside you that are not yours. I've always told you this and I've always nagged you this. There's things inside you that don't belong to you. They belong to somebody else. And that comes out of your intimacy with Jesus. All he ever wanted was you. Not what you're going to do for him. Not what you'll accomplish for him. All he ever wanted was you. He was praying for me. He loved me long before I ever done anything for him. And yet Christians have the mentality, now we need to perform and do it. Well, no, we don't. If I sat in that seat and done nothing all the rest of my days, he would still love me equally as much as an evangelist that's brought 10 million to him. That's the grace of God. God wants intimacy. God wants relationship. And your relationship must always come first. It's never ministry. It's always relationship. And out of that beautiful relationship will come your ministry. It's always relationship. All I ever wanted was you. There was a song. There was a worldly song. I don't know how it went, but there was a guy singing to a woman. All I ever wanted was you. I don't know the tune. But that was the lines. All I ever wanted was you. But Rehoboam, seeking of God, pursuing of God, lasted 3 of 17 years. You think, John, how can that be? How could that possibly happen? Well, again, the answer is found in Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Everything, the answers are always found in the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 13. King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem and continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. Look at 14. Look at 14 and underline 14. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. If I was to ask you what is evil, we could come up with 60 different answers. But for me, what is evil? It's not looking to God. It's not looking to God. It's doing my own thing. It's going my own ways. It's trying to work out things with my understanding. It's trying to lean on my own strength. That's evil. We think of evil as being a mass murderer, as just some disaster, just some calamity that happens in the world. We think these things are evil. Well, this is evil. It's doing what I want rather than what God wants. That's evil. That's radical. But it's evil. And the evil that he did, he had not set his heart on seeking God. Wow. The King James says, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He prepared not his heart to seek. That was me. Was that me? That should be on silent. Apologies. Hallelujah. There's a wee button on the side, Susan. Could you just... Yep, that's the one. Thank you. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And that word prepare means to establish. It means to fix. It means apply. Establish, fix, or apply. And we need to, well, let's not jump ahead of ourselves, but that same Hebrew word that's translated prepare is also translated fixed 4 times in the Old Testament, all spoken by David. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 57. Psalm the 57th chapter. And you're going to see from David, through a lesson in David, that we are going to have to prepare our hearts before temptation comes, before struggle comes. Psalm 57 verse 7 says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. That word steadfast is the same word fixed. My heart is fixed. My heart is steadfast. David wrote this psalm. You'll see it in the top of your Bibles. That David wrote this psalm when he was hiding away in a cave. He was hiding away in a cave because Saul was trying to kill him. And Saul came right into the same cave into which David was hiding. That's remarkable. David's men were rightfully, I suppose you could say justifiably, were trying to tell David, it's okay to kill him. He's trying to kill you, you can kill him. It's self-defense, David. Nobody's going to think bad of you. You're not going to lose a lot of your followers. This is self-defense. This man more than once now has tried to kill you. He's in the same cave. Let's go and kill him when he's not looking. That's a temptation. That's a temptation to do your own thing. That's a temptation to listen to other people's voices, to listen to other people's opinions. But what had David already done? He had prepared his heart that regardless of what other people would say, regardless of the chance of to kill an enemy, he wouldn't do it. He had prepared his heart. He had set his heart. I'm speaking to some folks in this church right now, and this is what I'm nagging them with. Because they fall into temptation. They've already said to me, I've already made up my mind that I wasn't going to do this. Well, we're going to see that even you making up your mind isn't enough. And we'll see that from Scripture. You making up your mind, you deciding that you're not going to do it, isn't enough. You're going to have to somehow involve God in helping you make up your mind. You can't even do that. You cannot even make up your own mind. I cannot make up my own mind. We're going to see from David that he needed God's help to make him make up his mind. We need to see that. We need to see once and for all that me and you can't do anything without him. We can't. We're absolutely useless. Useless
without him. But here's the good news. You're not without him. That means that in Christ you can do all things. Alex, that's good news. Keep with me. This is life-transforming stuff. This will change your life. Keep attentive. Keep listening. It'll transform. This, not boasting in my preaching. I'm boasting the Word of God. This will transform your life. David had already prepared or fixed in his heart that he would not take the kingdom by killing Saul. He knew it was coming to him another way. He knew it was coming a godly way. And it would be a godly inheritance. So he says in Psalm 57, verse 7, my heart is steadfast. It's fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and make music. If David had not already fixed his heart on what he would and he would not do, I really believe that he would have succumbed to the pressure of the moment in that cave and he would have killed him. But he had already prepared his heart previously. Maybe the night before, maybe the days before, maybe in a dream before. But he had prepared his heart that he would not take the kingdom by force. He would not take it by murdering Saul. It would come to him in a godly, rightful way. So the word fixed means firmly, held firmly in position. It means stationary. Stationary. When things are going against you, when difficult days are coming against you, are you stationary? Are you still? Are you not panicking? Are you just enjoying the Lordship of Jesus in your life, knowing that all is well? Regardless of the storm, I'm sleeping in the back of the boat. Well, I'm there sometimes. Other times, I'm trying to steer the boat and I'm trying to engineer the boat and get it into a safe harbor and a safe haven. But I am learning to just give the controls. Here you are, Jesus. You brought me this far, Jesus. What's to stop you from taking me on? Who do you think was the one that delivered you yesterday? Well, nothing major happened in my life yesterday. No, you just were kept from seeing it. He just steered that boat through that good day that you had. How come we're just so aware of God's presence when we need a miracle? How's about thanking him when there's no miracles in our day? The very fact that you're breathing is a miracle, Joe. That's a miracle. But it's all about me. It's all about me. Well, it's not. It's all about him. And if that's relationship, that's intimacy, that's intercourse with him. And he keeps us at peace even through the most violent of storms that you don't even know are there because you're so caught up with him. Man, we laugh at poor old Peter. When Peter, there he is up in the Mount of Transfiguration and all of a sudden he's got Jesus with him. That takes your breath away. And then he's got Moses and Elijah. And we criticize the poor guy because he dares to say, Lord, it's good for me to be here. What else could the guy say? Peter didn't have the vocabulary, but at least he said something. You know what he said? He went, thanks. He went, thanks. It was good for him to be aware in the presence of Jesus. Amen. And sometimes we can't or are not aware of the presence of Jesus because of the storms round about us. What you magnify becomes bigger. Hallelujah. Firmly in position, stationary, not subject to change or variation. Here's the only thing that's not subject to change or variation, the Word of God. This is the only thing that's not subject to change. What was that advert? What was the tin, the paint tin? It does what, Dave, you're a Ron Seal. It does what it says on the tin. Well, I question that. But I don't question this. I've used Ron Seal. It didn't do what it said in the tin. Or maybe I wasn't applying it. I don't know. But this does what it says in the tin. The Word of God will not move. It's firmly fixed. It's not subject to change. It's not subject to variation. It's constant. It's firmly held in the mind. Firmly held in the mind. What's fixed in the mind, Venora, when the days are tough and the days are hard, Peter? What's fixed in the mind when all hell's breaking loose? You see, you're only hearing this once. I'm now hearing this the second time. And sometimes worse for the preacher because his ears come round here and listen to what he's saying. What's fixed in our minds when the going's not so good? It's easy to praise Jesus. Rehoboam showed us that. It's easy to praise him when we're successful, when life is good.
But when life's a bit of a dark day, when life's a bit of a dog, how are we? Well, I know you, and I know that you're a people who long to praise the name of Jesus. But it's a challenge to us that these things need to be firmly held in position. So when the storms come, we just hold on to the promise. One of the keys to preparing our heart is to fix our hearts on what we will do and will not do before the temptation comes. David had already settled in his heart what he was going to do. And here's the amazing thing. So when the temptation came, and they will come, there was no options left for David. There was no plan B, C, all the way through to Z. There was no plan different. There was no other plan other than I'm holding on to the promise of God. God is all I've got. I love it. You know, when you learn that, when you come to the end of yourself and you learn that God is all you've got, you've just learned that God is all you need. God is all you need. And I know many of you, I know all of you, and I know that many of you have gone through some dark days and some dark moments. But here's the good news, and I'm reminding you, you're still breathing and you're still here. That thing has not killed you. I've told you before that God has already seen you glorified from Romans chapter 8, 28. He's seen you glorified, called, predestined, glorified. Peter, you don't know this. That's what the scripture says. Those whom he loves, he called. You called? You called? Predestined? Yep. Let me read it to you. Justified? Glorified? Wrong. You're not alone. We all got that wrong. All of these other things you are until you come to glorified, Peter. This is not your glorified. This is not my glorified body. I picked on Joe the last time. This is not Joe's glorified body. If this is Joe's glorified body, heaven help us. Right? This is not his glorified body. I've seen this man. I've seen a wee bit of his glorified body. He's a powerhouse. Man, he's got muscles where he doesn't know where muscles even existed. He's got a six-pack that's solid. You punch that, he just said, did you hit me? Did you tap me? He's this guy's solid. This is not his glorified body. But God is the only one who can call something future tense, glorified, into present tense today. And that should get us excited, because if God has already seen you glorified, Nicola, that means that the thing that you're going through right now, that's not going to stop you from being glorified. God has already seen you glorified. God has already seen you through this dark day. God has already seen you triumphing over this difficulty that you're facing. He's already seen you glorified. This difficulty was not going to stop you from entering into his presence and receive your glorified body. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Man, that excites me every time I share it. I get more revelation every time I share it. It's a new truth to me and I love it. I just love it, how it's setting me free. That the difficult days that I'm having, yes, I do have them. The difficult, you're not the only one who has them. The difficult days that we have, they're nothing. God has seen me and you glorified. God has seen you standing before his throne of grace and mercy. God has seen you caught up with the heavenly host, praising the beautiful name of Jesus. But why wait until you get there? Let's do it down here. Let's join with the heavenly host here on earth. Let's praise his name through the storm.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Far too ish. Here we go. One of the keys I said about we need to prepare our hearts before the temptation comes. And David had already settled in his heart. And for me, far too often Christians have not made strong enough commitments, and therefore we succumb to the temptation. But to close, and this is where we're closing. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm the 10th chapter. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 10, verse 17, and I'm reading from the King James, says, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. Who's preparing the heart? God. God is preparing the heart. You. It says, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. David prepared his heart But he prepared his heart in the presence of God, in communion with God, in fellowship with God, in intimacy with God, in relationship with God. He had deep intimacy with God. Did David always get it right? No, he blew it 1,000,001 times. But that's the grace of God upon his life. Do me and you get it right all the time? No, but that's the grace of God upon your lives. It's all his grace, but God wants to be involved. Here's the thing. There are things that are going to catch Stuart by surprise. Stuart can't see round corners. He doesn't know what's coming. Things will catch him out, and he'll maybe come to me and Susan, and him and Mary will come and say, "Man, how did this happen? How did this catch us out?" Well, things do catch us out. Things do catch us by surprise. But nothing ever surprises God. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Nothing ever occurs to God. God doesn't go up in heaven and say, how did that happen? Never seen that coming. God has a great ability to see all things and see around your corners. And if you will walk close with him, and if you will walk intimately with him, and you will have deep intercourse and relationship with him, Stuart's surprises will become less. His surprise is already becoming less. Yeah, he gets caught off guard every now and again. Hello, so we all do. But his surprises are becoming less because he's developing an intimacy, he's developing a deepening relationship with God. And it's out of that relationship with God that your heart gets prepared. And there were things happened in this church, a few years ago now, that most of you have, none of you have the full idea of what went on. None of you, and I include my closest elders, none of them have a fullness of idea of what went on. But we had made a vow in our hearts because God had said to us, keep a dignified silence. And we kept a dignified silence. And God worked it all out. Amen. God worked it all out. And nobody to this day even fully knows. We've kept a dignified silence. We had no plan B. What did we do? We prepared our hearts. And me and you have to prepare our hearts because you and I will come against things and things will come against us. But if you've already prepared your heart, how do you prepare your heart? You spend time in the presence of your Father. I said we would close at that psalm, but I want you to close at Philippians chapter 4, and we will definitely close at Philippians chapter 4. I don't like preachers or teachers when they say that, and we're going to close here, and they never do. So I am rebuking myself. But I am closing with Philippians chapter 4. And the book of Philippians is what we're studying just now. The Bible study, we haven't reached chapter 4. I think Susan, after 2 or 3 weeks, has got us out of chapter 1. Hallelujah. We're learning so much from it. And it's a verse you all know, but it's a verse I want to speak over you. Because, well, what we magnify becomes bigger. What we magnify becomes greater. What do you talk about when you're with your friends? What do you talk about when you're with people in the church? And I've heard some of the conversations, and some of them are not glorifying, some of them are not edifying. Some of them are glorifying, some of them are edifying. And I pray for the day where we all of the time, and I include me, where we all of the time are speaking healthy conversations. And the best way to speak a healthy conversation is to walk close with God. All he ever wanted was you. All he ever wanted was you. But look what it says in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, and ladies, this is for you as well. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What are you thinking? What are you meditating upon? Are there any of these things we've just read? Verse 9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, look, put it into practice. Put it into practice. We all highlight about the things I've got to think about, but I highlight
put it into practice. It's no good just thinking about it. You've got to do it. You've got to put it into practice. And look what happens if we do put it into practice. The God of peace will be with you. And Father, I thank you for these precious, precious saints. I thank you, Father, that they truly have a desire and a passion to put these things into practice. Lord, they want them to be more than words. They want them to be more than just a confession coming from their lips. Father, they desire to be doing these things. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you help us to put these things into practice. That when moments of trouble come, we more quickly look to the solution. We more quickly look to the promises. Lord, we want your word to be steadfast in our hearts and in our minds. We don't want your word to be here one day and not there the next. We want to be a people who are continually, as the deer would pant for water, so we would thirst after you, Father. So, Father God, I thank you for all those who have begun a wonderful pilgrimage. Every one of them has begun it, Father. We thank you for those here, and we thank you for the body that is not here today. And, Father God, we just praise you and thank you that you're doing mighty great things in our midst. Wonderful works you are doing to perform on behalf of your people. So, Father, help us to once and for all fix our minds on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to focus on him through moments of trouble, through moments of difficulty. Let us look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Lord, he is our rescue. He is our deliverer. Father, I thank you that even right now you're giving us a different focus in our minds. Lord, we just give these things that you've been struggling with, that's been a difficulty for you. Just give these things to God right now. Just give them. See his open hands. See his open arms. And he's saying, give these to me. Give these to me. Know his lightness. Know his freedom. Empty your minds. Empty your minds of all that concern. Empty your minds of all that anxiety. Empty your minds of all that trouble, all that heaviness. There are people that are coming against you that is unjust and it's not right. Well, just give these people to God. Hand them over to God. It's not for you to sort this out. Let the word of God cause you to be still. Let the promise of God cause you to be still in those moments of anxiety and moments of storm. Let the word of God remain your anchor. God has given you his peace. Now rest in it. You can choose. I can choose. We collectively can choose the rest and the peace of God. I'm encouraging you right now to choose it. Don't just give them a hallelujah when you get a flight to Australia paid for. It's a great hallelujah moment.
Amen.
But let's not just wait. Let's be like Mary. Let's not be like Zechariah. I've told you this before. Zechariah gave glory to God after the son was born. He gave glory to God after his son John was born. The opportunity to give glory to God was when the angel came to say, you'll have a son. But he moved into doubt and unbelief and said, how can this be? And sometimes God has been promising you something. You've been crying out for a long time. God showed me there's been people who have been crying out for a long time. And that was your opportunity to say hallelujah when God came and spoke to you that very first time. But you moved into doubt. You moved into unbelief like Zechariah and said, how can this be? How will this work out? When will this work out? When will this be? Well, you know when the when will be? When you start to say hallelujah, praise the Lord. When you start to embrace the word that he's spoken to you, and you know the words that he's spoken to you. You know these things that he's promised you. Now, all your job now is to do, give thanks. Develop your intimacy. Deepen your relationship.
And before you know it, the thing you've asked for, you've got it, and you've moved on to something else. Just give him thanks, church. Deepen your relationship with him. Deepen your intimacy with him. You, precious people, are all he ever wanted. And don't you ever lose sight of your preciousness to God. There's nobody in this room that God doesn't need. And two amens. I'm going to give you another shot. There's nobody in this room that God doesn't need. It's true. I've always said to you that only you can bring to the table what you can bring. You are unique. You are special. You are God's blue-eyed boy and girl. You're no more special than the person sitting next to you or anybody else in the body of Christ, but you're special. You are special.
Amen.
You are good. You are special. No more special than anybody else, but God doesn't have anything else but special sons and daughters. He's got the best sons and daughters, and every one of you is his special, and every one of you is his best. Now you need to believe that, because when you start to believe that, all God wants from you is for you to sit on his knee. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. This old man's struggling with my weight right now. But you're not too heavy for God. You're not too heavy for God. Your concerns, your weights will not break God. Heaven's lights will not dim because of your concern. Heaven's lights are not going out because of your difficulties. God can deal with them if we will give him them. Amen. Amen. You can hug somebody. Praise the Lord.